The message today, insight into the first Christmas. In the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, shepherds did not, for the most part, did not have a very good reputation. Even back in those days, Jesus talks in John chapter 10 about the hireling shepherds. The hireling shepherds. And it seems in those days that there was a lot of hireling shepherds. In fact, there was even laws back then on the books that they didn't allow shepherds to testify in court. Now, you say, well, why are you bringing all that to our attention? Pastor Longsine read Luke chapter 2. And beginning in verse 8, it says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Most of us are very familiar with this account of the shepherds, but as I alluded to last week, I've come across some very interesting information. First of all, it was by a messianic rabbi that really opened my eyes and gave me an exciting new perception about what's going on here. We're going to talk about who these shepherds were, and I want to share with you some of the results of my research. There is reasonable historical evidence, and there's some Old Testament spiritual indication that the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 were what was called temple shepherds or Levitical shepherds. It's interesting, there's much more information than I can pack in here, but for the most part, sheep were not to be reared or raised near big cities because of they needed lots of land to graze on, and sheep sometimes are kind of odorous. The exception would be for those who were offered, sheep that were to be offered as temple sacrifices. And so I believe that what we have here, it's indicated that these shepherds were temple shepherds because these sheep that they were rearing were to be without spot and without blemish. And they were for the temple sacrifices. We see that in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, that the sheep that were offered for temple sacrifices not far from Bethlehem in Jerusalem were to be those without spot and without blemish. They were to be top drawer. Now, the place where the angels appeared unto the shepherds is traditionally known as the Tower of the Flock. I didn't realize the significance of that, but on one of my trips to Israel, we stopped at a place where they said that this would be the Tower of the Flock or a Migdal Eder, and it's very close to Bethlehem. And we encounter the mention of the Tower of the Flock in Micah chapter 4 and verse 8. In Micah chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "And thou, O Tower of the Flock." It says, "The stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughters of Jerusalem." Now, in Genesis chapter 35, verse 21, it's called the Tower of Adar. The Tower of Adar, that translation from the Hebrew is, guess what? Tower of the Flock. That's Hebrew. Dr. John Gill, one of my favorite Baptist commentators in the 1700, Dr. John Gill writes this in his commentary. He says, "The Tower of Adar is about a mile from Bethlehem." That'd be 1,000 steps, okay? The Tower of Adar is about 1,000 paces. And it is believed to be the place where the shepherds were keeping their flocks when the angel brought them tidings of the birth of Christ. That's interesting. Another commentator writes this: "This watchtower of ancient times was used by shepherds for protection from their enemies and wild beasts. It was the place ewes were brought to give birth to the lambs. in this sheltered building or cave. In the last trip to Israel, those of you who went with us, remember being in that cave? You remember being in the cave? All right. It says the priests would bring the ewes, which were about to lamb for protection. Now look at what is said. These special lambs came from a unique flock, which was designed to sacrifice, for sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. So you have the temple shepherds here at Bethlehem at the Tower of Adar, and these are where these special lambs are to be given birth. In fact, another commentator writes, the hills around Bethlehem were the home of thousands of lambs used in ritual worship in the temple. And this is true. I found this, and I kind of missed this. Every day, according to the Torah, actually in Exodus 29, 39, because the Torah is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, first five books. But in Exodus 29, 39, two lambs were required for a daily sacrifice in the temple, meaning 730 were needed each year, plus tens of thousands more lambs were needed for the feast of Passover, Pascha. Now, I was reading more on that, and you know that at Passover time, the rough estimate is by historians that 50,000 spotless sheep were sacrificed by families at Passover. 50,000! If you can get your head around that, all pointing to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Harold Smith states this, everyone in Israel recognized Bethlehem as being synonymous with sacrificial lambs. The Tower of the Flock was the station where the shepherds brought their flock destined for sacrifices in the temple. The males were offered as burnt offerings. The females were offered as peace offerings. On the night in which Jesus Christ was born, the angelic messenger came to these shepherd priests. They weren't the run-of-the-mill shepherds. They were special shepherds. They were the ones in charge of making sure there were spotless lambs for the sacrifice. So it's real interesting that the angels come not to these shepherds who weren't trusted, not to these hirelings, but it was come to these temple shepherds and whose duty it had been, and probably from their youth keeping watch over their flock. It was not just any herd. The shepherds who kept them were men who were specifically trained. They had an eye to make sure these sheep were without blemish and were without spot. Now, these holy royal shepherds were educated to look out for lambs so that they would not be blemished when they were born. Now, how did they do that? During lambing season, the sheep were brought to the tower from the field. And the lower level functioned as a birthing room for the sacrificial lambs. Being themselves under special rabbinical instruction, these priests would strictly maintain a ceremonial cleansing of the birthplace. Traditionally, once birthed, the priest shepherds would routinely place two lambs in a double-hewn depression of limestone known as a manger, and wrap the newborn lambs in swaddling clothes, preventing them from thrashing about and harming themselves until they could be calmed down so they could be inspected for the quality of being without spot or blemish. I find that amazing, my friends. Expressly forbidden, the keeping of the flock throughout the land of Israel had to be in the wilderness except for those lambs raised for temple service. And we read that in Ralph Edersheim's book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. The Mishnah is a Jewish oral law book called the Oral Torah, where some of this information was finally written down in 200 A.D. So my point is simply this. I understand now why the angels came to these shepherds. They were the temple shepherds. They were the ones in charge of raising the lamb without spot and without blemish that would be used to sacrifice in the temple. And so, man, oh man, the angel appears to them and tells them about the Lamb of God. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus, you remember, in John 1:29 and in John 1:36 and also in verse 29, he proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And Peter identified Christ as being a lamb without blemish and without spot. My friends, we'll talk about it in the evening service this evening, but if Jesus Christ wasn't born of a virgin, if Jesus Christ had not been conceived by the Holy Spirit, then we wouldn't have a sinless Savior, and we would be yet in our sins. He'd be a sinner like all of us are sinners. But because of the special way that he came into the world, because he was born of a virgin, because he was a lamb without spot and without blemish, indeed, he could pay for our sins. Man, I finally understand a broader perspective why the angel of the Lord appeared to the temple shepherds. And my spirit was blessed when I read Luke 2:11-12, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you," a sign unto the temple shepherds who had been raising lambs for sacrifice without spot and blemish, "ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." What a perfect picture. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that once for all, listen to me, once for all, would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. Now, some of you who have been raised in the Catholic tradition and have trusted Christ as your Savior, you understand the foolishness of having the Mass then. Because a Mass is the re-crucifixion of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. But we know from our study in the book of Hebrews that Christ died once for all. Hebrews tells us that Christ was given a body so that he could sacrifice that body to pay for our sins because he was sinless. And don't get stuck. Do not get stuck with the babe in the manger. That was just God's provision through the virgin so that he could have a human body, live a sinless life, and then die on the cross of Calvary for our sins, be proved that he was the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, so that everybody could know that God accepted his payment for my sin, for your sins, and for the sins of the whole world. We sing the song, "What can wash away my sins?" And the answer is, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Is Jesus Christ your personal Savior? So, oh yeah, I believe in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just believing in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to cut it, friends. You have to believe that, number one, he was born of a virgin, and you have to believe that he was the Son of God. You have to believe that he suffered for your sins. He died on the cross of Calvary, and he paid for your sins, and then you have to personally accept that pardon that's offered to you. There's a lot of people who come right up to the door of the pardon, and yet they don't personally accept the pardon that was purchased for them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've told you numerous times, a pardon's no pardon at all unless it's accepted. I can't accept a pardon for you. But you can accept the pardon, or you can reject it. I trust that you've accepted it, but if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you say, well, where does it say in the Bible you need to do that? Well, John 1:12, but as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Now, moving on to some ground that most of you know, but as we look again into insights into the first Christmas, I have another insight. And the Bible is silent about animals surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can follow along with me if you like, but I'm going to read all of the Christmas passages here that we have. I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. If you want to follow along, and I want you to listen for animals. I want you to see if we have any animals involved, okay? Now the birth, this is Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to divorce her or put her away privately. Because she was pregnant, he knew it wasn't his, and they had been engaged, and during the engagement period with Hebrews, you could break an engagement. It was more serious than our engagements for unfaithfulness. But after marriage, you could not break the engagement, or you couldn't break the marriage because of unfaithfulness. But he was minded to divorce her, put her away privately during this betrothal period. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Any animals there? No. Let's look at Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled because he was the king. He didn't want any competition. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when he have found him, bring me word again, and then he lies, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now we come to Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. Still be listening for animals. And in the sixth month, Luke chapter 1, 26, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and in the sixth month with it is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. And then last, you've heard part of it being read, Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. And it came to pass, in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth in Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there is no room in the inn. And then the verses that you've already heard. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field watching over their flocks by night. Now there's no indication that the shepherds brought the sheep with them. Okay? There was sheep, but it says, And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them and the glory of the Lord shone round about him and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest. On earth and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Well, You've heard all the details, and I just want you to know, in every single passage that relates to the birth of Christ, there's no mention of animals being in the area when Christ was born. Because Jesus Christ was born in a manger, that's a stone feeding trough, the assumption is made that Jesus was born in a cave or in some sort of a structure that housed animals. While that is possible, the only thing we know for sure is that Jesus Christ was laid in a manger, and we don't know where that manger was, and we don't know if animals were there present at his birth. And neither, by the way, do we have any evidence that Mary, in the advanced stages of her pregnancy, rode a donkey into Bethlehem. Now, could it have been? Perhaps. But what I'm saying is a lot of the accoutrements with the Christmas in our songs, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. That's extra biblical. Maybe there were cattle, but that would have to be incidental because we don't know that for sure in the scriptures. That's all I'm saying. What you'll note is our babe in the manger and Mary and Joseph on the table there. There's no animals. There's no shepherds, though the shepherds were present at his birth. And there's no wise men. That brings me to the wise men. Almost every manger scene that you see have wise men, but in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12, we've read that already. this is the passage that relates to the wise men, and the wise men came from the east. The word wise men is a translation of magi, and it is a plural word indicating more than one. So we know that there was more than one wise man, but what about we three kings from Orient are? Do you know that the Syrian church believed that there were 12 wise men? There was not any indication of three wise men until 500 A.D. And in 500 A.D., we have the naming of the wise men. It appears in a letter. Melchior, who they say was a Persian scholar, Caspar or Gaspar, an Indian scholar, and Balthazar, a Babylonian scholar. That's all extra biblical. We know that there was at least two wise men, and Syrian church, some branches of that, believe that there was 12. What we do know for sure about the wise men or the magi is that they came from the east. Most likely Persia, that would be modern day Iran. And if that's true, they would have traveled between 800 and 900 miles, because that's how far it is from Persia to Iran to Bethlehem. And they came to see the Christ child. And the Magi most likely knew the writings of the prophet Daniel, because Daniel, 600 years previous, had been a chief in the court in Persia. We know that from Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 through 27. He was the chief of the Magi. He was the chief of all of the seers and all of that. And Daniel 9 gives a prophetic timeline of the birth of the Messiah. And the Magi may have been aware of also the prophecy of Balaam in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, because they were following his star. The star that comes out of Jacob, mentioned in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Now, the New Testament tells us the wise men were guided to look for the King of the Jews by the miraculous stellar event, the Star of Bethlehem, which is called his star in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. They came to Jerusalem and they asked concerning the birth of Christ. And they were directed towards Bethlehem in Matthew chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. They followed God's guidance joyfully, and when they arrived, they found Jesus in a house. In a house. Why do you think that Herod killed all the babies in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas 2 years old and down? You see, the wise men were not at the birth of Jesus Christ. They were not at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It took them some time to be able to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they got there, they found Mary and Joseph and the child, the young child, he's called, in the house. Well, they had a rented or a loaned house there. And a lot of people believe that there were three wise men because the wise men brought gifts. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. But that could have been 12 wise men could have brought a variety of those things or some of each. And so while I'm not going to stop singing We Three Kings, there's really no indication that they were kings at all. There's no indication for sure that there was three. There was at least two. There could have been more than two. But, you know, we three, no, we three, 12, we three, no. Enjoy the song. But they were believing stargazers is what they were. They were believing stargazers. They were not present at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. God warned them in a dream against returning to Herod. So in defiance, the king killed all of the children 2 years old and down in that whole area. Clearly, the Magi were men who believed the word of God. Clearly, the Magi sought Jesus. Clearly, they recognized the worth of Jesus. Clearly, the wise men humbled themselves and worshiped Jesus. They obeyed God rather than men because they departed and went back a different way. They had an ear to listen to and obey God. They indeed truly were wise men. I want to tell you something. I don't know how many there were, but when we get to heaven, these were believing men who came to worship Jesus. And we will see the wise men there. Then we'll find out whether there was two or three or four or five or six or 20. But I just want to let you know what some of the facts are about Christmas. I'm not going to go home and remove the animals from my manger scene. Not going to do that, but biblically we don't know for sure that there were animals. We know that Christ was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a stone manger. That we know for sure. We know sometimes afterwards, between a year and 2 years, that the wise men visited Jesus Christ and they had either loaned to them or had rented a house in Bethlehem. And so the key important thing is that Jesus Christ, the Savior, is born. 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Say that with me. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. My question is He your Savior? Now, I'm pretty sure there's going to be some gifts under our tree because I got some oven mitts I've got to pack up. But you heard me say it in Sunday school. The greatest gift ever given was not under a tree, but on a tree. Turn with me to Galatians 3:13. As I wrap things up, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, sing it prayerfully with me. I've done it before, but I love it. I love the song and the significance of it. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.